worship songs, and when I have the privilege of being in a quiet, dark sanctuary, I like to pray and walk, do the circle. And it's one of the songs that I have the joy of singing to the Lord. Well, I've always said that I'll never be the smartest person in the room. But my prayer has always been that I will have the ability to ask the right question so the smart people in the room could give the right answers. So questions, I have file after file on my computer of lists of questions that are in topic order, and I go to it every once in a while to kind of spur me to ask the right question in a certain setting. So questions are extremely important. Like, here's one really, really important question that you can ask me. You can ask me this question anytime you want. Do you want your cherry pie hot or cold? You're very welcome to ask that question of me, because cherry pie is my favorite. But there have been some life-changing questions that I've been asked or I have collected. And actually, the first one, I worked with an academic missions agency for many years. And as we would interview possible professors to be missionaries, we would spend an entire day interviewing them. It was about a six-hour day, so it's pretty exhausting. After they've done all the applications, we wanted to make sure that we knew them very well, to make sure they were spiritually mature enough to be missionaries. And so we would always ask this question: are you living in victory over all known habitual sin? That's a powerful question, isn't it? Are you living in victory over all known habitual sin? We'd spend quite a bit of time just talking about the answers to that question. Here's another question. I was an evangelism student and a trainer for many years as I was on staff at Kansas City First Church. And one of the questions that was quite popular back in the 70s and 80s that we don't use very much right now, but it was, if you were to die tonight and you stood before God and he said, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? And that's a really good question to kind of ask someone who isn't a believer yet. You find out that they might believe in works, or they might not believe that there is a God, or they might not even know what they would say to God. So it would be an opportunity for us to explain what the biblical answer to that would be. So questions are really important to me. Last week I began a series looking at four stories in Mark chapter 4 and 5. Mark put all these stories together, and it looks as if this could have happened in about a 36-hour time period. Each story has both a question by Jesus to identify the most significant issue in the story, and it also includes a type of faith that God responds to. Now, I gave you a challenge last week, and I don't know if any of you took the challenge, but I would like for you to spend some time in Mark chapter 4 and 5 and find those four stories. And I'd like for you to identify what is the question in each story and what type of faith is present in each story. So last week we talked about the story number one. It was the calming of the storm. The disciples were in their boat. Jesus was exhausted. He is taking a nap on a pillow. Storm is blowing. Wind is crazy. Rain, they feel like they are about to die. And Jesus asks the question, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Meaning, what's behind your fear? And the type of faith that was present was no faith. Jesus says, why do you not have any faith? Here Jesus, they'd been following Jesus for quite some time now, and they'd watched him heal people. They've watched him provide to multiply the bread and fish. They have watched all this, and all of a sudden they now have no faith when there's a storm going on. And how does Jesus respond to their no faith? He calms the sea. Sometimes God responds whenever we have absolutely no faith. It's called grace and it's called mercy. It's a gift that God gives sometimes to us when we just have no ability to even have faith that he could do anything. The second story is the story of the demon-possessed man. He's in a cemetery. They've now crossed the Sea of Galilee, and they're on the Gentile side, which is the eastern side. And there is this man in the cemetery, and he's full of demons. He's cutting himself. He's so strong that he's breaking chains. Nobody in the village can control him. All night long, he is screaming, and it's just a horrible setting. But somehow, when Jesus arrives at the cemetery, the man identifies him as Jesus, the Son of God. Even the man that is full of demons and is out of control knows who it is. The question that Jesus asks is, what is your name? Or basically meaning, who controls you? What are you controlled by? And the type of faith that was presented was a very impersonal or academic faith. The man knew who Jesus was. He knew that he was the Son of the living God, but he hadn't personally been radically changed through faith that Jesus could radically become his Savior. And how did Jesus respond? He responded with love and care and healing to the man who had an academic faith. Sometimes we have read it in a book about what God could do for us. And we know that God could do certain things. And God, through his grace, still responds to that kind of faith. Well, this morning, I'd like for us to look at chapter 5, 21 through 34. And if you wouldn't mind, in honor of reading the Word of God, would you please stand? And I'd like to read Mark chapter 5. 21 through 34, it's the story of a very sick woman. Now, let me tell you, what I'm about to read isn't just really good literature. It's not soup for the soul sort of stuff. It's the Word of God, and it can and will radically change your life, change your family, change your outcome, and I promise will change your lineage and your eternity. If you'll not just read it, but you'll begin to apply it to every decision that you make. So listen to God's word. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, Jesus. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the disciples crowded around you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. About 12 years ago, I spent a couple years as a missions consultant working with a missions agency that focused on providing clean water to villages all around the world. And the CEO asked me to travel to India with him so that I could kind of understand their ministry a little bit better. So we made a pretty tough trip into the interior of India, extremely hot, very poor. It was a very challenging trip. And when we arrived at the church in a small-ish town, I found myself up on top of the flat roof of the church. My friends had a meeting, so they left, so I was just standing on the roof of the church, just kind of surveying all around. I could really get a good grasp of that town. It wasn't really a village. There were streets and some buildings, but I could really get to see several blocks away. I began to hear a noise off in the distance, and it was a really odd noise. It was coming down the street, and as they got closer, I could tell there was maybe some singing, and there were certainly some crying and screaming and some musical instruments. Maybe some drums were involved, and the closer it got to me, the cacophony and confusion of noise was just unnerving. It was really loud and really confusing. And as it got closer to my view, I realized that they were carrying a coffin. Someone had died, and the parade of people were escorting the family and the coffin to the service. And they were doing it with tremendous noise. I found myself very interested in the way, and knew that the best way for me to understand a culture was to get right in the middle of it. Wasn't my wisest decision. It was obviously a Hindu service. I, at that time, had had very little experience with a Hindu funeral service. I'd never been to a Hindu funeral and had no idea what to expect, but I knew that somehow I needed to be in the middle of it just to understand what was going on. So I left the flat roof of the church and got down on the street and just entered the crowd as if I was just part of the parade. Somehow, in the midst of the loud singing and crying and screaming, I was able to somehow tell them that I was a Christian pastor. And as soon as they found out that I was a Christian pastor, they began to escort me through the crowd. And by the time we got to the building that they were going to celebrate in, they had me standing right with the family, right beside the coffin, with hundreds of people crowded up against us. As I looked into the coffin, it was a young teenage daughter that had passed away, and she was covered with flowers. And with hundreds of people pressing up against us, and me standing beside the coffin, somehow the Lord gave me the privilege of preaching a sermonette so that I presented the gospel to them, and I had the opportunity to pray for the family members who had lost their loved one. And I count it one of my greatest privileges as a missionary that I had the privilege of presenting the gospel during a time of great loss for a Hindu crowd. That scene is what I think of when I read Mark chapter 5. There's two healing stories going on right together here, and you might have noticed that I started this reading a little bit further down in the paragraph. If you were looking at your Bible, you noticed that a story about Jairus and his daughter starts, and then there's this story of Jesus and the woman with the issue of blood as this crowd is beginning to move. The setting was the same day as the previous stories. Actually, the day before was the story of the boat incidents with the waves, and then they go to the cemetery, and then there's a night, and now they're back. They've gone back across the sea, and they're in the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee, so they're on the western side. Now, I want you to turn on your mind's TV and remember watching the news in a very Arabic or Muslim context, culture, where someone has died. You remember those? We sometimes see stories of what happens in Egypt or Iran or Iraq when there's been a bombing or someone dies, and you've got this scene where there is an injured person or someone has passed away, and it seems like every single man, there's never women out public, as you know of the culture, every man in that crowd is screaming orders, and no one is doing the orders. If you remember this, those scenes where everybody is just screaming and pointing and trying to direct traffic and get everybody to do certain things, and everybody has an idea, and it's just this cacophony. They're beating their chests, hands in the air, flailing, giving directions to no one in particular, and the crowd moves as a swarm, and no one is in charge. Older women are screaming and they're trilling their voices, which is a very Arabic thing to do. That is just like it was when Christ entered the square of this village, in my mind. A synagogue ruler has just approached Jesus that his daughter is close to death. His name is Jairus. We'll talk about him and his daughter next week. Jesus begins to head towards Jairus's home. The crowd must be wild with excitement. The healer has come. And Jairus, our leader, our synagogue leader, is taking him to his home. And we know his daughter. She's this age and this is her name. And we can't wait to see everybody get out of the way. And the women begin screaming to make a way for the healer. And men are pushing and shoving and trying to speed the crowd down the streets. This is time sensitive. People were crushed together. But there's this one lone woman who is not truly part of the crowd, even though she's right in the middle of it. She is a woman who has had an unhealed issue of blood for many years. In fact, the scripture says for 12 years, she's dealt with this challenge. She was in great physical distress. The Talmud, which is a collection of Jewish laws, it wasn't the scripture, it was just they take the scripture and then create laws to obey the scripture. It was called the Jewish Talmud. It spoke often of this physical ailment. And in fact, it gave 11 different possible cures of this ailment. And most of them were just sheer superstition. As an example, one of them was, to get rid of this problem, a woman was to carry the ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen bag in the summer and in a cotton rag in the winter. That works all the time, right? My favorite answer to this problem is in the Talmud. It says to carry a barley corn which has been found in the dung of a white donkey. Always works. No doubt this woman had tried all of it. She was at the end of her ropes for 12 years. She was desperate. She had searched out any remedies. If there was Google back then, she would have searched every page. But still, no healing. So she was physically at a dead end. But she also had great emotional and spiritual distress. If you read Leviticus, which includes many laws that Moses brought back to the Israelites about cleanliness and how to live a holy life, You'll find in chapter 15 and chapters 25 is very specific about what a woman can or can't do during this period. For 12 years, this woman was not allowed to go to the temple because she was deemed unclean. Now, can you imagine not being able to go to a church or the temple to be around people that loved you, where you could worship your Lord? But for 12 years, she was not allowed to. For 12 years, she wasn't allowed to be even in the presence of a man, let alone be touched by a man or to touch a man, for 12 years. For 12 years, any bed or piece of furniture that she sat on was deemed unclean. For 12 years, she has been lonely because no one wanted to be around a woman that was unclean. Because if she touched you, you would then have to go to the priest and you would have to be cleansed and washed off before you could even go to the temple. So for 12 years, she had gone to every doctor, every superstition she had followed, and she had spent all of her money, all of it, just to find healing. The mere fact that she was in a crowd of people meant that she was so desperate that she was willing to place her life on the line. This was huge, because really she was supposed to call out unclean so that no one would be around her. But she was so desperate that she secreted herself into the crowd just to get close. She was not welcome in the crowd. People knew her. They knew that she was constantly unclean. At the very least, people would skirt around her. At the most, they could easily stone her. She was desperate. And the physicians had no success. But she had heard about Jesus the healer. She had heard his voice. She had heard the stories. And her trouble was an embarrassing thing. To go in the crowd and to state it openly was something that she just could not face. So she decided just to touch Jesus in secret. Have you ever been so desperate, so embarrassed, so lonely that you would do anything to find relief? Can you imagine her pain? Can you imagine her loneliness? Can you imagine her desperation? Can you imagine her need for companionship, just to sit and have tea with somebody? Just to be able to go to the temple once? Her physical pain and suffering had gone on now for over a decade. And now we find her recognizing that she has one last chance to change her life and be healed. She would do anything. And she reaches through the crowd, and with great faith, she reaches down below and touches the corner of his robe. Every devout male Jew wore a prayer shawl that had at the corners of the robe tassels. When we were in Israel last fall, all the Jewish men had tassels that came out of their shirt. But Jesus had a robe on, and so these tassels would have come down just a little bit lower than his robe. They were in the obedience of what is found in Numbers chapter 15, 38 through 34, where the scripture says, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord." And so Jesus was a good Jew. He had these tassels. So with an extreme amount of faith, this unclean woman risked her very life by reaching through the crowd and touching that which represented all that was holy and all that was devout. And the scripture uses a word, immediately. Her bleeding stopped, and she was healed. And here's Christ's very significant question. Who touched me? That's really a funny question to think of it. Do you remember where he was? Was he sitting drinking coffee quietly at Starbucks? He was out on the street with dozens, hundreds, we don't know, thousands of people crushing up against him. Everybody screaming and pointing and trying to get him to Jairus' house quickly. And the disciples were aghast at the question that Jesus asked. Lord, these people, they're pushing, they're all shoving, and you wonder who touched you? Jesus knew exactly who had touched him. His question really was, who are you really? Who are you really, my friend? If she could have answered through her tears, she would have answered him, "I am the woman that was hopeless. I am the woman who is so very lonely. I am the woman who is in desperate need of healing. I am the woman who knew that you were my absolutely only hope. I am the woman who is totally and completely dependent on you for my healing. I have absolute faith in you." And Jesus looked at the woman and said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." What kind of faith? Complete and total faith. A faith that is willing to risk it all. A faith that was totally dependent upon Christ. Christ not only wants us to confess who we really are, but to match that confession with a total trust in the one who is able to heal, who is able to forgive, and is able to renew. Just a few applications that came to my mind as I studied this. The first is, sometimes our total faith is a natural outgrowth of our desperation. Unfortunately, she had tried all of the world's answers first. She'd tried all the doctors. They'd taken all of her money. She dug through the dung of a white donkey way too many times. That didn't help her. She'd grown worse instead of better. And isn't that the same for us as well? Often we try the world's answers. One of my least favorite phrases is, "Well, nothing else. Now, we have to pray." What in the world does that theology represent? When all else fails, pray. No, pray first. Is there an amen in the house? Stop using that phrase. In Jesus' name. The second thing is total faith often goes against the grain of all things accepted as normal. She did everything that she was not supposed to do. She walked among the people, making all of them ceremonially unclean. She touched the hem of the master, something that everybody would have discouraged her to do. She was so desperate, she went against the grain. She swam upstream. She did everything that broke all the cultures. We often do the same and need to do the same. We fast and we pray and we praise and we trust. These are all things that the world looks at us and goes, what in the world? What's that all about? Sometimes that's what is required, to swim upstream. Jesus was not concerned about the response of the observers. He was concerned about the hurt of his daughter. When your children were young, you remember when you were in a crowd and you heard their cry, but yet you didn't see them? There was nothing that would stop you from finding your hurt or scared child in that crowd. That's how Jesus responded. He knew his daughter was there. He knew he was going to heal. He knew he was going to provide that which she desperately needed. And he searched her out. Number four, though she was healed immediately, she was slow to acknowledge her cure. Interesting. When she touched his hem, the scripture says, immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. But it's interesting that she still hid. Did you notice that? She still hid. She still was trying to hide from Jesus. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, finally came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. Then he told her why she was healed. He said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." And the last is total faith requires a confession of who you really are. Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. "Jesus, I'm lonely. That's why I touched you. Jesus, I'm unclean, and I touched you anyway. Jesus, I'm living a hopeless life, and you are my only hope. Jesus, my money is all gone. I have no other means, and I'm exhausted. Who am I? I'm going to tell you the whole truth, God. This is who I really am." Can I ask what would happen if we responded to Jesus' questions just like that? With total honesty, when he asked, "Who touched me? Who prayed to me? Who came to me in total faith?" And we say, "Lord, I came to you and I have a past that I am not proud of. Father, I am coming to you, and I'm full of sin. I carry the scars of some decisions that have radically changed the lives of my family. Father, I'm hopeless. That's who I am when I come to you. Father, I come to you, and I'm hungry. And I'm desperate for unconditional love. And Father, I have no option but to come to you. And here's actually the last one. Jesus provided complete healing, much more than she ever expected. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. This word peace in Hebrew is shalom, and sometimes we kind of throw that out. Shalom is much more than just go in peace or peace, man. Peace in the Hebrew language and culture means total and complete balance and health of all that makes you who you are. Your psyche, your health, your mind, your soul, your finances, your family. Shalom to you, Jesus was saying. He says, go, if you really look at the Greek, it's go into peace. Go into complete wholeness in both body and soul is what Jesus, can you imagine how that felt to her? For 12 years, she had never sensed shalom. And Jesus was saying, peace to you. There are times like the disciples, Jesus answers our prayers even though we have no faith, like he did on the boat. There are times like the man at the cemetery where we only have inexperienced or academic faith. But like the woman with the issue of blood, Jesus responds when we have absolute faith because we have absolutely nothing left but to trust in him. And to us, Jesus invites us to complete wholeness in both body and soul. Would you please stand? So, what was his question to this lady? Who touched me was what he said. Or was it really, who are you really? There's no doubt that Jesus is asking some of us this morning that exact same question. Who are you really? Lord, I'm desperate for forgiveness. That's who I am. Lord, I'm at the end of my rope. I can't do this by myself anymore. Who am I, Lord? Well, I'm the one desperate for peace. I'm going through such a confusing time right now. And I'm broken and I can't sleep and I wake up early and there's just all of this yuck going on. That's who I am, Lord. My world is broken and I need to be whole again. That's who I am. And if that's your heart's cry, I would urge you as we sing this chorus to do exactly what the woman did. Scripture says, then the woman came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. That's what she did. Can I invite you this morning as we sing this chorus? If you're desperate for peace, if you're desperate for healing, if you're desperate for Jesus to radically change your life, Can I invite you just to come to the altar? Your family loves you. We would love to gather around you. Come and tell Jesus the whole truth. Come and answer the question who you really are. And respond with total faith in him. And I promise you, you will hear the words of Jesus say, go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Heavenly Father, we dedicate this time to you because we know that there are some here this morning who are desperate for peace, desperate for forgiveness, desperate for healing, an answer. And we have total faith that if it's going to be done, it's going to be done by God, no one else. And so we're going to come and we're going to lay ourselves in front of you and be honest with you. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Please come as we sing.
Morning by morning, I wake up to find the power and comfort of God's hand in mine. Season by season, I watch him amazed in all of the mystery of his perfect ways. All I have need of, his hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me.
Receive this benediction. Perhaps your world has been turned upside down by the realities of life. You've tried to handle it on your own. You've tried to do it like the world would want you to. But you have found that it is only and falling at his feet and having total faith in Jesus Christ alone, that you're giving peace and rest, forgiveness, and healing. May you leave this morning with his promise ringing in your ear. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. So now, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, go in peace, for he's already gone before you. You're dismissed.